So we each have a bulletin insert, which is a little book that you can take out. And on the front, it's titled 50 Ways to Nourish Your Soul. And on the back, it has several scripture passages. We're going to be referring to these during the message itself. But as you just kind of scan down these messages, these words from Christ, what would you say if I told you that Jesus also said, winning is everything, crush your opponents, civility is for the weak, you know, talk over people if you want to be heard, and it doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't get caught? Would you think I was crazy if I said this? I'm hearing one, mm-hmm. Good. Good. And I would hope so. I would hope you think that would be crazy. Because when you hear statements like that, even if you've never studied a single Bible verse, I believe that everyone has enough experience with the character of Jesus, even if you only know his character from culture, to know these words not to be his, those kind of inflammatory words that I started off with. And how would you know that? Because Jesus was so clear about who he was and what he was here for, that it flowed through every action and every word so thoroughly that even without memorizing a single verse of Scripture, you know from his character what he's about. And we also know, importantly, what he's not about. And we know that he is, as has been mentioned several times this morning, that he is love, that he is kindness, that he is justice, that he is integrity, that he is a person of service, that he is a person of humility, that he is a person who cares for the poor, that he is a person who gives welcome to all. And so for one thing, based on who he is and on who he isn't, if anyone behaves like that first set of jarring words that are antithetical to who Christ was and is, and yet if that person calls himself or herself a Christian in any way, just because he or she may go to church or belong to a certain denomination, we know that in spite of what that person claims to be, they are gravely mistaken, either due to innocent ignorance or a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because you can't say you're a Christian and have that be true if you don't act like that, like a follower of Christ, a follower of Christ, not a peer of Christ with whom you can debate and kick around ideas, and maybe you believe some things and maybe you don't. Maybe you pick and choose. Maybe he's your buddy who you go to on occasion. No, a follower of Christ is a Christian. As Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Christ is very clear about what that looks like based on his self-identity. I mention this because sometimes, as we know, people say they are a Christian, but their behavior communicates a different message. That can be true even if the person is clergy. That can be true if the person is a respected business person or a politician. People hijack the name of religion all the time as a means to support their own ends. This happens with Christians. This happens with Jews. This happens with Buddhists. It happens with Hindus. It happens with Muslims. So we don't want to be easily fooled by any of that. So one point is, who is Jesus? And we look at the scripture passages of self-identification in the bulletin based on Jesus himself saying, this is who I am. And then what's interesting is that he says not only this is who I am, but this is who you are. And we're given the key that unlocks this relationship between our soul and between God when he says, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. It all comes together. That says, what I am, you are also. It says, what God is, you are. God is love. You are love. God is light. He says, I am the light of the world. And he says, you are the light of the world. He says, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Within you. He says, I am with you always. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Humility. He says, you'll find rest, not turmoil, for your souls. He says, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry. That's who he is, and that is what a Christian is. He says, I am among you as one who serves. Now, these statements, individually and together, they set up a certain identity for Jesus. And at the same time, they set up a certain identity for us, where Jesus is saying, this is who I am. And he's saying, this is what a Christian is. And that is the antidote to turmoil. Living this identity, not giving a nod to it, not being familiar with it. Living it. Having it shape you. That's the thing that brings peace. And that's the thing that brings healing. That's the thing that brings hope. For a troubled soul or a troubled world. Which brings us to point number two. Who Jesus is, who we are, who are we collectively as humanity? What's our self-identity as humanity? How do we define ourselves? And whom do we believe? In whom do we trust when it comes to our self-image? When it comes to saying, this is who we are collectively, who do we believe? Not who are we supposed to believe. Who do we actually believe? Do we believe Christ? Do our actions as a country convey that? Do we believe God? When it comes to this is who we are, do we believe the news? that shows us and tells us selectively as it chooses and paints a very interesting picture of who we are day after day. Do we believe entertainers as the spokespeople for the human race who say this is what it's all about? Do we believe musicians? Do we believe politicians? Do we believe TV personalities? Statistics. Are we the light of the world? Is there anyone who's telling us that we are the light of the world? Is there anyone who's telling us you are love? Or are we told by actions that we are competitive machines, that we're worried or that we should be worried, that we should be fearful, maybe that we're failures? Is the message that's out there every man for himself, every woman for herself? Or are we here for each other? Or a bit of both? Is there chaff as well as wheat? Are there sheep as well as goats? Is there good as well as evil? What's the mix? It all depends on who you listen to. For your definition of self and humanity. That's point 2A. Point 2B. What repercussions are there depending on whom you trust for your understanding of self and humanity in terms of how should we treat our brothers and sisters? Who are our brothers and sisters? Who are foreigners? Who are our neighbors? What do we do with neighbors? Essentially, how we are to treat each other. Repercussions. Well, one repercussion is that we as a global and national and even local culture are experiencing a pervasive sense of angst and stress over what's going on in the world. There's anger, there's frustration, there's fear, there's a sense of helplessness with where we're headed. There's depression. Would you say that this is an upbeat time? I don't think so. There's some generalized pervasive sense of doom or at least threat driven by a way of seeing the world and humanity so-called as it is that gets presented to us, which is not the same way as Christ sees it. And this creates a self-image of humanity that carries with it a belief, a comprehensive belief that things are going down the tubes. That's a belief system in our culture these days. There is a belief system out there. Now, my understanding is that a system of belief is called religion. We have a cultural religion that's been created and has a powerful system of beliefs about the world and humanity that is different than Christianity. And we are and have been heavily influenced by our cultural religion, and it's a religion of bad news. And sometimes it even poses as Christianity. And it has very personal and very powerful repercussions with its constant focus on what's bad news, negativity, and fear. That's the religion. And it includes almost a systematic ignoring of the good news. And just as if you ignored the bad news, ignoring the good news in disproportion to reality is not wise. Because paying disproportionate attention to one slice of reality that you choose to focus on and not the whole creates distortion and it creates disorientation. And I would say that in reality, you can have your own estimates. I would estimate, you know, what that realistic proportion of good news to bad news, of good things to bad things would be. You can have your own ratios. Me, I looking around, you know, we have a couple of hundred people here. We're not representative of the whole. But I would say the realistic ratio of good events, of helpful events that are going on in the world, of life-supporting events that are going on in the world, of good people, of helpful people, of life-supporting people, of uplifting people, outweighs the bad news, the bad events, the bad people in real life at least 99 to 1. Otherwise, you'd have a very hard time walking down the street. So disproportionately ignoring the good news ignores a large percentage of reality itself, up to 99%, which creates a fatal flaw, distorted reality. And ignoring the good news, which our culture is almost addicted to and chooses to do over and over and over again, creates a deformed view of the world and humanity and ourselves in relation to it and ourselves in relation to each other. And in no small way creates a powerful belief system which we are largely unaware that we're caught in. It's heavily influenced by a cultural religion of bad news. Now, in that regard, it is of no coincidence. It's not a coincidence that the word gospel, which is translated from a Greek word, literally translates to mean, what does it mean? Good news. Good news. Not a fortunate mistake. Very intentional, even 2,000 years ago, very intentional, juxtaposing itself as to what was going on even at that time. That's what's in the gospel. Good news, not fanciful news, not pie in the sky, but in a whole message, presenting a whole message, a holistic message of humanity, who we are in relationship to each other, what makes us happy, what makes us sad, and so forth. A whole message. That's holy. That's what it means by holy. A realistic portrayal of life, of what drives humanity, who we are, what we are in relationship to each other. And when we as a culture ignore the good news, which we are doing by ignoring the good news, the gospel, I believe as we are seeing and experiencing in our culture, the bad news takes center stage. And the bad news has its effect, like bacteria without an antidote. So we live in distortion. We feel that distortion, that there is something wrong, that there's something missing, that there's something askew with our cultural soul, but we can't quite put our finger on it. What is that? We just don't feel good without realistic good news. We feel bad being surrounded by bad news. And as a result, you know what? As we know too well, people end up doing crazy things. When they feel bad for a prolonged period of time, people self-medicate. People panic. People act out in violence towards themselves or towards others. People start poking a lot of holes in themselves, in their skins, and start marking themselves. People develop anxiety disorders. People feel stress. People feel loss of hope. With a loss of good news in realistic proportion, this is what happens. So how do we see this in our country? Is it a coincidence that nationally, mainline Christian church membership, United Church of Christ, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Episcopal Church, has declined by 20% in the last 10 years? Across the country, this is true. Attendance has actually even decreased more than that. Why? Because we're doing other things with our time. With that decline in intentionally getting a balanced diet of the good news with the bad news, setting our perspective straight, with that, the largest group that is dropping off are our children and our youth. Is it a coincidence that the proportion of 15 to 16-year-olds reporting that they frequently feel anxious or depressed has doubled in the last 30 years? Is it a coincidence that the tally of those who are so disabled by mental disorders that they qualify for supplemental security income or Social Security disability insurance has increased nearly 2.5 times in a 20-year period? Is it a coincidence that with the diverting from the good news for children, the rise of being disabled by mental illness is even more startling at a 35-fold increase? That's a 3,500% increase for the same 2 decades. And you know what? Even if part of the problem, because some people say, well, you know, it's overdiagnosing, it's over-reporting, and so forth. Even if that's true, which I think it is in part, that too is part of the same issue of focusing on the bad news and the problems and telling us who we are. Focusing disproportionately. In 1998, Martin Seligman, who was the president of the American Psychological Association at that time, spoke about an American depression epidemic. He said, "We discovered 2 astonishing things about the rate of depression across the century." He said, "The first is that there is now between 10 to 20 times as much of it as there was 50 years ago." And he said, "The second is that it's become the young person's problem." By the way, stay afterwards for the movie A Race to Nowhere, for the movie and the discussion about what's happening with our youth, which could be helpful and informative. 30 years ago, the average age of the first onset of depression was 29.5 years old. Now the average age is between 14 and 15. Is it a coincidence? Something is happening. Is it a coincidence that less and less young people are coming to and being taken to the venue where good news is the focus? In 2011, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention reported that antidepressant use in the United States increased nearly 400% in the last 2 decades. The CDC reported in 2013 that the suicide rate among Americans ages 35 to 64 years old increased by 28%, almost a third, between 1999 and 2010. New York Times reported in 2007 that the number of American children and adolescents treated for bipolar disorder had increased by 40 times, 4,000%, between 1994 and 2003. Is the relationship between a national decrease statistically and focusing on the good news and just not needing that? And the pervasiveness of bad news and dysfunction and the rise of depression, anxiety, is it a coincidence? Where is the good news today? Is there darkness? Or is there light in the midst of darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it? What is your belief system? What is our culture's belief system? What are our actions? There's some people who are not religious. There's something called the rise of the nuns. There's more people who identify themselves as being completely unaffiliated with anything, more than ever. People who think that they're not religious, who are swallowing up a cultural belief system and can't gulp it down fast enough and call that reality. Reality TV. Reality TV. Is that reality? That's not my reality. That's evangelism of a cultural religion. Preach it. How Christ defined himself made a critical difference with how he lived and how he dealt with problems and how he dealt with obstacles and whether he saw himself as a victim or whether he saw himself as a change agent. How we understand ourselves, how we as a culture define ourselves and define each other plays a critical role in our day-to-day level of stress, angst, depression, or happiness and connection and sense of control over our lives and dignity and the dignity with which we give to other people. And it directly affects how we take that out on ourselves and how we take that out on others. I'm not going to get into it right now. I actually cut it for time. But there's an article from last Monday's New York Times called "Is Humanity Getting Better?" I know that some people don't like New York Times political reasons and so forth. It's a great article. Is humanity getting better? And it explores where we are today versus where we've been in history, our cultural perception of reality versus some statistics. Great article. So number one, Christ's self-identity profoundly influenced, guided, buoyed, strengthened, gave courage, not just to himself, but to everyone around him. It's powerful. Number two, our culture has a belief system that is evangelizing. The preponderance of bad news, bad people, bad decisions, reality TV. People making bad decisions and acting inhumanely and saying this is reality. Evangelizing fear and hopelessness. And so number three, how about us? How about us? If we're a person of good news, a person who is informed by, a person who takes to heart the gospel, if you believe Christ more than Wolf Blitzer or the Kardashians or any politician, you look to the good news, which is not cream puff panacea, but tells it like it is, the good with the bad, the sheep with the wolves, the wheat with the chaff, the just and the unjust in proportion, steering us towards the attractions of life, steering us towards the blessings, and steering us away from the danger zones. It is holistic, holy. If this is what we listen to, we have to ask and we have to decide for ourselves. When Jesus tells us, along with saying, God is love, God is light, saying, I'm love, I'm light, further saying, you are love, you are light, and the darkness cannot put it out of you, that you are kindness, that you are capable, that you are not a victim, that you are a change agent, that you are good, that you are powerful, that you are an uplifter. That is who you are. And if we get that, if we pray that, if we practice that good news, because we're not too busy doing other things, if we live that truth, we change. We feel differently, and things around us change. And people around us feel differently. But the challenge is how? How do we maintain and nourish our soul? How do we nourish and care for our light and love and courage and strength in the midst of a tumultuous world? We either maintain and nourish it, or we don't maintain and nourish it. And nobody else is going to do it for you. There are as many ways to nourish our soul as there are moments in a day. We know about meditation and prayer. We know about starting the day with an inspirational message of good news, starting the day with good news instead of bad news. A lot of people in our congregation, as we conclude, refer to a book called Jesus Calling. A number of people read a little inspirational message for the day from that. It's also an app you can get on your phone. I have it on my phone. Take a look at it. Good news. To inoculate the onslaught. How do we maintain and uplift and nourish our soul? You know, many of you, from talking to you, you collect the inserts that I include in the bulletins, and you'll collect the scripture passages, and you'll circle things, and you'll take notes, and you'll save reflections that resonate with you. You can put them in your pocket. Some people, they say they have a whole bunch of them on the refrigerator. You can put these things in your phone and carry it around with you, inspirational quotes. And to give you more ideas, today we included a beautiful list that I edited down of 50 ways to nourish your soul. And I like it because they're from regular people just like you. Because like Jesus, what we identify with, what we tell ourselves and the world, has a profound effect for the good or for the bad. And as Jesus said, those who have ears, let them hear. Your choice, your life, and your soul. Amen.
Our loving God, thank you. Thank you for the beauty of this winter, for each day of bitter cold in which it seems our very breath will shatter when we exhale, and for the unexpected days of warmth like today, when the birds sing in the yards. No matter what the winter sends our way, we come together into this warm sanctuary to welcome you into our hearts. We thank you for bringing us together in peace and safety. We thank you for quieting our busy lives and minds so that we might better hear your will. We are easily distracted by what can be our own pressing needs. But in your infinite patience, you remind us that we are here to do your will, to serve in your light, to love even when those around us are careless with their actions and words. We consciously take this time to reunite with you and with our family of faith and to slow our lives down for these moments, so that we might hear your spirit that is always present. Yes, there have been dark times this winter. We have lost people we love so dearly. Yet when the ache of loss sits like a weight on our chests, and each breath feels like an effort, your grace reminds us that sometimes all we can do is breathe in and breathe out. And we know that we must lift our heads and search for the beauty of this world that is always present. You are in the warmth of a loved one's hand, a reminder that even if we feel lost, you have not lost us. You are in the light shining through the icicles, creating prism rainbows on that snow. You are in the warm glow of the fireplace as we rest at the end of the day. You are in the ringing phone that brings the sound of our best friend's voice. Yes, we are human, and we can forget that you are everywhere, especially when we weep at funerals or at the news of domestic violence or at the concerns about our children. So we ask you, please help us to remember that you are always present, even in the winter wind, so that we can feel your grace and live a life of good work and good thoughts. You remind us each day that pain is part of growing, that everything in life is temporary. You remind us to breathe in deeply the sharp tang of that winter wind, because even this will pass. We know that worrying and complaining will not change anything. All the moments of our lives, the happy and sad, are actually building something holy. We are building the community of our lives that hold us even when we feel unlovable. All we need to do is look around us in this church, to look at the children who laugh and scamper to church school, who share of their spirits when they sing and listen with eyes and hearts wide open. You, God, are here in the pew and in our lives at every moment. We just need to lean back into your embrace. So in that spirit of feeling filled and blessed by your love, as we pray, may we consider the lives of others and offer our love to them and pray for your spirit of compassion and healing. To be with our neighbors who are struggling with pain, to be with those who cannot find work to provide for their families, to be with those who are lost and cannot feel your grace, to be with our children as they are asked to navigate experiences well beyond their years, to be with our beloved ministers who hold us closely in times of both joy and sorrow. And may you be with the leaders of our world. Please guide them so that they make decisions that heal the world rather than tear it apart. With your help, we will strive to be honest and kind. Your grace fills us with hope for this damaged yet beautiful world. And as we move into the week ahead, we will be grateful. We will carry your light within us and help others to feel that light in them. Because we know that where some see flaws, we see cracks through which your light can glow. Amen.